In Acts 2, we've been studying for a number of weeks here, and we're getting close to moving on from Acts 2, but I'm not in a huge hurry because there's so much to draw out of this great well. And in Acts 2, we see the day of Pentecost, and we see kind of the results of the day of Pentecost. And it's important to understand about the book of Acts as, in general, that the book of Acts is both transitional as well as foundational. In other words, a lot of churches and people get hung up on the thought of, oh, we need to try to have another Pentecost. Well, the day of Pentecost was a definite one-time event. But the things that followed, the foundational nature of many of the things that followed goes to all ages. Circumstances change, culture changes, but the character of the church does not change. And there are foundational principles that are introduced throughout the book of Acts that are applied to every generation. And at the very beginning of Acts, we find a church on mission. And once again, I believe, Lucas, would you mind grabbing this? Just, you can sit it beside you or below you. But one of the things that I think about is, again, what does this have to do with us today? 2,000 years ago, something that happened, Jesus Christ died, rose again, preached to his disciples and people. He appeared to people for 40 days after the resurrection. Then he ascended to heaven. But when he ascended, he said, I'm going to send my spirit back to dwell within each of you. At one time I walked with you. Now I'm going to indwell you, those of you who have put your faith in me, who have had your sins forgiven. And that's what took place at the book of Acts. And God just started this amazing thing that day. Now, what it has to do with you today is there were people just like you that were affected by what happened then. You know, wherever you are in your life, a lot of these people were religious people. They'd been born and raised in some kind of religious culture or tradition. How many of you, by the way, were raised in some sort of church or religious tradition? How many of you? Most people in here. I wasn't, and there's a few others that weren't, but most people are that way. But many, just because you're raised in a religious tradition, just like the people that were here on this day, didn't mean they had a relationship with God. How many of you know that I don't know if you'd say the ironic thing, I think it may be a little bit ironic, but how people get involved with religion and it seems like they can get further from God than they ever would be. I mean, seriously, I think about that oftentimes because, you know, if you meet somebody who knows that they need God, that they know they need help, that person's a whole lot closer to God as far as a whole lot closer to getting saved than the person who is convinced of their tradition and their self-righteousness. But so whether you're that, whether you're someone who maybe you come from more of a pagan background or maybe just like me, you know, no real church or religious background at all kinds of different people. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus looked ahead in time, and you need to understand this. He looked ahead in time and saw you sitting here today. He saw your life today. He sees your heart today. He knows your thoughts today. And he came to this earth and he went to the cross. Yes, it's been many years since he did this, but I'm telling you, he did this for you. And that's what they're basically proclaiming to people on the day of Pentecost. And what started in Acts 2 still goes on to this very day. And what we have now is a continuation of that. And the thing that I like, bringing it back to kind of the context of speaking to the church, is you see a church on mission. A church on mission. The foundational nature. In other words, there are some things that were going on in the book of Acts that if a church is following Jesus Christ, those things will still be going on today. I've mentioned this, I think, for probably 2 or 3 weeks straight. But I'm looking forward to sharing the thought probably after Easter about what's wrong with Christianity. What's wrong with Christianity? What's wrong with the church? And in very short order, I could say that too many churches and much of what's called Christianity have simply departed from the true teaching of God's Word, the simple teaching of what God said, the magnifying of Jesus Christ and Him being above everything. People magnify their traditions these days, right? The tradition comes way up here more than anything else. And people don't really matter all that much. People are just a means to an end. But a true church is made up of people, right? It's Jesus, and it's not using people to build the church. It's that the church is here built by people and God building people and to build people. And that's kind of what you see a little bit here in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, let's look at verse 41, chapter 2. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Now, the order here is very important. Notice what happened before baptism. It didn't say they were baptized and then gladly received his word. This order is of utmost importance. The Bible says they received his word, which is the same as saying they believed his word, they believed on Christ, and then they were baptized. This is often called believer's baptism, but that's just simply what's taught in the Bible. It says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Anybody in here gladly received the word? Anybody in here gladly received the good news of Jesus Christ? Boy, I'll tell you, I'll never forget the day that I gladly received the news of Jesus Christ. They that gladly received his word were baptized. By the way, we'll be having a baptism here in the coming weeks. And if you've been saved and have not yet been baptized, please see me, and we'd love to talk about getting you baptized, all right? They that gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day, can you imagine this? The same day were added unto them. Added to whom? Added to the 120. Adding to that fledgling church. The same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. That's a pretty big increase in one Sunday, isn't it? 3,000 souls. And the Bible goes on. And I like, notice the word "and" here. As we begin each of these following verses, we're going to find that. And they continued steadfastly. In other words, salvation is just the very beginning. See, God doesn't just send the gospel so that people can make a decision. He's not just looking for decisions. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for disciples, not just for decisions. And that's what we see begin to work here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The very first thing that's established here is doctrine, which just means the simple teaching of what God truly says. The doctrine. They were established in the doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Well, you say, well, that doesn't sound great, fear coming upon every soul. But you got to understand when the context of fear. You ever hear about people fearing God? That does not mean we live in this cowering sense of this mean God that's just waiting for us to make this mistake. And so we cower and worry in the fear of God. It's got more to do with a reverence toward God, a respect toward God. Look at it this way. If the guys who were preaching and teaching here in the book of Acts, if fear came upon them, what that meant was they're choosing to respect God over the religious authorities. Remember, the religious authorities just had killed Jesus Christ. So if they feared man, they would not get up and publicly proclaim what God says. But instead, they feared God, which is to say that they chose to respect and revere God and who he was more than the government, more than anything or anyone else. And it says, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You know, God's still doing wonders today. And many of the sign gifts have gone away. The Bible says the Jews required a sign. And so you see the sign gifts throughout the book of Acts slowly tailing off. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you're not reading about these great miraculous signs that people are doing. But I'm telling you, God is still doing wonders. Anybody in here believe in miracles? If you don't look at miracles, if you don't believe in miracles, just look right here. The greatest miracle that God is doing today is not appearing in clouds or on toast or, you know, like on statues somewhere, something like that. The greatest miracles that Jesus Christ is doing today is in the lives of people. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're a walking miracle. Amen. I'm glad that true Christianity is not about me trying to perform and conform to some set of rules or ideas. Folks, it's a transformation that Jesus, man, the miracle that God works in lives. And let me tell you something, He's still working miracles. He's still saving souls. He's still changing lives. He's still restoring families. He's still helping marriages that seemed lost. He's still saving lost causes, there's people that that society has given up on and religion has way given up on. But I'm telling you what, there's hope for them in Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we go, we see the signs and the wonders. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Now, this wasn't nothing that was commanded them to do. This was just something they just decided they wanted to do. And they continuing, we see continuing again, they continuing daily with one accord and in the temple. And I like that daily. God's work is not just a one-time thing. It's not just a once-a-week thing. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness. I love these words, gladness. They were joyful and singleness of heart. Notice this, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every heart, every home that we're reading about of these 3,000 souls had been touched by the gospel. Everyone who invited Jesus to be a part of their lives were changed, listen to this, for the better. I don't know about you, but I can look back and remember before I trusted Christ, before I made the decision to receive Christ as my Savior. As I sat there contemplating, when I realized that I needed to be saved and when I realized I had a choice, I could either keep going down the road I was going or I could turn and put my faith and trust in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I can remember having a brief moment of pause because I did understand there was a decision involved in this. And I can remember, you know, thinking, wait, I kind of like some of the stuff that I'm doing on this road. But then I had to remember, I don't really like how that's working for me though right now, right? So I'm going to believe that Jesus is better. And I put my faith and trust in Christ. And let me tell you something, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Knowing Jesus is better. Is there anyone here who regrets putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Boy, I think we could do better than that. That's sad. Is there anybody here who regrets putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? No. Okay, thank you. Truly, you will never regret it. I talk to people all the time, and they'll say, oh, well, I've tried religion. You know what I say to that? Well, I apologize for that. Sorry to hear that. Because religion won't do you much good. But I'm telling you what, if you know Jesus, it'll make a difference in your life. And so every heart is changed for the better. Listen, the beauty, the power, the wisdom, the glory of Christ in people's lives made a difference. Now, we've said it already. God does not just send the gospel out so that people can pray a prayer and feel better about heaven someday. Some people think that. But instead, He brings His character and nature into their lives so He can transform us in the here and now. He gives us new life, and He's able to make a transformation in our lives. I know people that just, and it's just because of our tradition, right? There's so many people that just, a lot of people want to be baptized, and that's great. We ought to want to be baptized because Jesus told us to be baptized. But don't forget about they that believed and were baptized, and then don't forget about this, and they continued. Religious tradition just gives you boxes to check off. I don't know about you, but living life is not about checking off boxes. It's about living. It's about transformation. And so, for one thing, calling on the Lord and inviting Christ into your heart, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, is not just something that you do and say, okay, I feel better about myself. Here we go. And getting baptized isn't just like, okay, good, I got that checked off the list. Now I'll go about my life. No, God has so much better for you than that. He has a real and a new life for you. He's got abundant life in Jesus Christ for you. And I begin to think about this. We talk about this a lot, but the fact of the matter is, if you look around you this morning, you're going to look around at some broken people. Broken people. People that have been hurt. People that have been wrong. People that have really made some terrible decisions in their lives. Broken. Messed up. Hurt. Abused. Go right down the line. Broken people. The point is that all tradition and religion and stuff can do, it just kind of gives you something else to put in front of, you know, a facade, a wall to hide those taboos, to hide your depressions and anxieties, to hide your addictions, to hide your hurt. We don't need that. God offers something better, because none of that fixes anything. What Jesus offers is life, a transformed life. And I've given this illustration many times, but I just wanted to show you what Jesus can do, as many of you are familiar with. This is what God wants to take a broken life and make it beautiful. Many of you, if you've been here for a while, you know I've referred to this before, but this is what you call kintsugi. Kintsugi. And that's the perfect pronunciation of a Japanese word, I assure you. But what you see on the top row right there is you see broken. Now, either these things were dropped on accident, maybe they were thrown down on purpose. But one way or the other, they're now broken. That top line is a picture of humanity, of us. Now, we're used to doing what do we usually do with broken things? We usually throw them away. We usually throw them away. It's no good. We'll just replace it. That's what people do. Hey, I got good news for you. Not what God does. Not what God does. Have you been thrown down? Have you fallen down? Have you been broken? Let me tell you what the Lord does. The Lord does just like they do in Kintsugi. They gather all those pieces back together again, and they mend the pots. They'll mend the plates. But you'll notice something. They don't use an invisible glue or something of that nature. They melt gold. And they'll take and put the pieces together, and they don't try to hide that it's been broken. They don't try to hide that these pots have a difficult past. You know what they do? They highlight it. And what they're able to do is, do you not see the beauty? The beauty is in the brokenness. Amen. And that's what God does. Amen. Religion gives you something just to kind of cover up over that. But what Jesus will do is he'll piece your life back together. And we don't have to go around here acting like, nope, I've never been broken. I've never sinned. I've never made a mistake. I've never been hurt. I've never been abused. We can say, you know what? I have been. I've been thrown down. Anybody? I've been thrown down. I have fallen down, and I've been broken. But I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ will gather those pieces together. He'll put them back together, and he doesn't try to hide that, but he shows how broken can be beautiful. Amen. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. And that's why it's so imperative that true Christianity is authentic. It's real. It's just normal people. That's who we really are. Now, I like this when we think about a church on mission. As I read through these verses, it's a couple things about it I want to point out here. A church on mission, you can tell a church is on mission. I do want to say this, though. 3,000 souls were added to the church. But the Bible says that God added to the church. This is a very important principle as far as a church on mission. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. He said in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church. So basically, it's not our job to build the church. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Our responsibility is to be genuine. Our responsibility is to make a difference. But ultimately, the Lord's the one that builds the church through His means, through His methods. And I just want to give you a few quick things here about a church on mission. What does a church on mission look like? Number one, a church on mission is reaching. Reaching. These 3,000 souls, these people we're reading about in these verses, none of them would have been saved had the 120 not been willing to reach out. Reach out with the gospel. I've already said this, but people's response is not our responsibility. Our faithfulness, we're just faithful to tell somebody, to reach somebody. It is imperative that we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Would you be willing to do something? Many of you do. But maybe you're not reaching out with the gospel. Maybe you're not sharing what Jesus Christ has done in your life. But I'm telling you, would you be willing to do that? Would you at least be willing to ask the Lord, Lord, help me this week to share the good news with somebody. Help me to care about, aren't you glad somebody cared about you? Amen. Amen? And we need to care about someone else, reaching. I believe every one of us, and listen, this is a possibility, it's not that hard to learn how to present a logical explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this. I often think about this. Somebody says, well, preacher, I don't know a whole lot of stuff, so I don't know how I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. And the gospel just means the good news. That Jesus Christ, the good news, where that Jesus came and died on the cross, he rose again. Why? Because we're all sinners, separated from God, with an eternal judgment awaiting us. But Jesus did it all. He paid it all. That's kind of the good gospel. You believe in him, he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll change your life. It's good news. But somebody says, well, I just don't know a whole lot of stuff. But you know, it's interesting. The Bible uses a term for telling people about Christ, for reaching, for sharing. And you know what it is? Being a witness. Being a witness. I was just talking to somebody before the service that's studying law. And you don't even have to study law to get a good idea of what witness is, because you've probably seen Law and Order, so you're an expert. What does a witness do? They just say, here's what I've seen, here's what I've heard, here's what I've experienced. Now you start asking a witness about other stuff that they didn't have nothing to do with, that they don't know, that there's no point. But a witness is just there to report, hey, have you heard the gospel? Have you seen what it can do in your life? Have you experienced this life-changing power? Then guess what? Just be a witness of that. If people want you to report on stuff you don't know how to report on, say, I can't say anything about that. I love the man in the Bible that Jesus had raised up. And was it the blind man that he healed? And he's going around telling everybody that he had been healed. And they begin saying, well, who is this man? Is he the Messiah? Is he a prophet? He's like, I don't know any of that. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Just be a witness. In other words, tell your story. Talk about what Jesus did in your life. And just look for opportunities. Reach out to someone today. But not only that, not only were they reaching, but also they were reaching with the favor of God. The Bible says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, it wasn't that the church was necessarily seeking favor with people. Their eyes were on the Lord. But don't you read about the gladness and the joy and the love? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you have love one for another. No wonder this church had favor with people. In other words, people liked them. People saw something in them that they liked. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what a church on mission ought to look like. It shouldn't look like the corporate world. It shouldn't look like what work looks like or what a bad Christmas looks like, you know, with when Uncle George and Aunt Susie get into it or whatever, right? I mean, it ought to be, there ought to be a love. There ought to be something to where people say, man, what is going on there? What is it? What is the joy? What's the gladness there? What is it about these people's lives? But I'll just notice a few other things about a church on mission. Number one, reaching. Number two, teaching. I've mentioned already, they were in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42. See, the Great Commission is to go and to teach, to reach, to baptize, and to teach again. Here's exactly, I know you're not supposed to use yourself for an example. Speaking of an example, I've gotten some comments on my suit today, and it's kind of funny because I've had some people say, "Hey, interesting suit." Then I say, "Thank you." And I'm like, I know you probably weren't complimenting me, but the best comment came from Dwayne as soon as he walked in the door. And if you've seen this, you'll not be able to unsee it. But Dwayne comes in and says, "Man, somebody stole the seat covers off a 57 Chevy." Can you see it? Can you see it? I just see it now. But guess what? There was somebody who come told me, somebody shared the good news with me. Somebody told me about Jesus. I eventually, not right away, but I eventually gladly received his word. In other words, I accepted Christ into my life. Shortly thereafter, I was baptized. And by the way, notice the community, and Jesus designed this thing called the church. And if you're not interested in being a part of what Jesus calls his church, you really need to examine your heart if you're a Christian. Because this thing that we're doing is what Jesus put together, all right? This community of believers. You can't do what the New Testament teaches you to do without the church. It's the church. Man, I kicked this thing over, didn't I? Look at that. All right. But this community of believers. But so what happened? I got into the church and I had some questions. And I'm glad there was a couple different men in the church. Joe Fleming for one, Ed Ledford. I could mention a few more, Bill Skeen. These were just regular guys in the church that one was, a sheetrocker and a retired lineman and whatever else. And it's just like, hey, I got a question about the Bible. And you know what they said? Well, what are you doing Saturday? Or it was on a Sunday morning, what are you doing this afternoon? And they said, listen, this is every last Christian ought to be doing this exact same thing. Every last Christian. I'd love to just come over. We'll go through some of this stuff. I'm going to kick that thing over again. We'll go through some of this. I'll teach you. I'll answer those questions. So what happens? Somebody shared the gospel with me. I believed. I was baptized. I got into the church. They started teaching me. Guess what happened next? I started sharing the gospel. The people I would share the gospel with would get saved. Not all of them, but somebody else would get saved. And then they would get baptized. And then they would have some questions. And I'd say, man, I'd love to hang out with you and talk to you about that, just like Joe did with me. And guess what happens with that person? They start learning. They get saved. They get baptized. They start learning. Next thing you know, they're talking to somebody. And from the first day until now, that's how the church has been perpetuated. And if you want to know why churches are dying across the country, that's why. Because that's not a very common thing, what I just told you, but it's a very biblical thing. And it's interesting because we expect our missionaries in other countries to do what I'm telling you right now, while we do not do that. But teaching. Reaching, teaching, so we got a real emphasis on that. I have to give you these others really quick. Caring, you see the caring nature of the church. They were in fellowship, they were sharing, they were helping people, they were loving people. The church is a family, amen? And you see that exemplified here. Number four, they were living. I mentioned that already. They continued daily. It wasn't just a religious ritual. Jesus was transforming their lives. I'm glad that what happened in my life when Jesus saved me, listen, I take it home with me. And it affects my marriage. It affects me as a dad. It affects me as I live my life. Because it's life. That's what's going on here. Adapting. Our church has grown. On Easter, we're having two services. There's discussions about going permanently to two services. And our church has grown. If you're around here for very long, and I imagine there's some new people that just almost roll their eyes when they hear storefront. Oh, here's the story about the storefront again, And in the good old days of the storefront or something, maybe not. I've not heard anybody complain. But man, we had some good old days in that storefront. But the church was adaptable. The church was adaptable. Listen, I don't know how comfortable it was, but I imagine it was a little uncomfortable. I imagine that they lost a little bit of their closeness By the time they got to the Wednesday evening service, when they'd had 120 people on that morning, and by the end of the day had 3,120 people. Well, you know, used to, we'd all just meet at one place and have the same time, and we all knew each other and on down the line. Yeah, that was great. But there's more people who need Jesus, amen? So it's not easy. And changes and adapting and trying to be innovative and whatever it is that we're doing to try to accomplish God's work, it's not always easy, but the church was adaptable. And sometimes it's inconvenient, but it's worth it. And then lastly, I like this, they were praising the joyfulness, amen? Praising God. Man, the thing that a church ought to be all about is Jesus Christ. The songs that are sung ought to be about Jesus in some form or fashion. The messages that are preached need to be about Jesus in some form or fashion. What those kids are back there singing and learning ought to be about Jesus. I mean, it's all about Jesus Christ, learning about Him and praising Him. We're not praising our church. We're not praising some denomination. We're certainly not praising me. We're not praising anyone else. We're praising the Lord. Amen? And because every disciple that's developed is to God's glory. Every bit of care, love, unity is all to the praise of God. Praise the Lord. We ought to give Him praise, give Him glory. He's the only one worthy. And so as we all stand here today, a church on mission. Again, there's some things that we read about in Acts that are transitional, or about transition, but there's other things that are foundational. And may God help us as we together try to follow those foundational principles. And I want to ask you this today, just right before we're dismissed. I don't know where you stand here today. I mean, I can see you're standing right there. But I mean, you know, spiritually speaking, where are you? And, you know, maybe you're in a place to where you, maybe you're broken. Maybe you're questioning. Maybe you're just kind of wondering, you know? Is there more to life than this? Okay, Jesse, I like coming here. So we just come and, you know, just like religion, you know, we just kind of come and we check the box and no. But maybe that's where you are. But I just want to let you know, man, that Jesus has something for your life. I don't know where you stand. Maybe you're broken. Maybe you're still laying in pieces on the ground. You know what? If you'll put your faith in Christ today, He'll gather those pieces up because He can make beauty out of your brokenness. He really can. He really will. Child of God, would you find somebody this week to share with? Just tell your story to somebody. Maybe find somebody this week to say, hey, I'd love to answer some questions. I'd love to have a little Bible study. You know, maybe we could read the Bible together a little bit. Hey, I'm going to read Gospel of John chapter 1. Hey, why don't you read it, and then we'll talk about it later. You know, whatever, just ways to help people come along. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week, but another one of the detriments of the American church has been the idea of we pay the pastor for that. We pay the pastor for that. You know what the pastor's job is in Ephesians 4? It's to equip the saints. For what? The work of the ministry. In other words, the ministry is the church's job, as well as mine, because I'm a part of the church as well, but it's all of us. May we be a church of 200 ministers, amen? 200 ministers serving the Lord and making a difference, amen? Committed to Christ. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and right now would be the time, maybe if you'd like to, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart today. Maybe right now you'd want to gladly receive His word. Gladly to receive Jesus Christ. And you could do so by from your heart praying this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you today my need for you. Right now, Jesus, I believe and I acknowledge that you died for me on the cross. You died for my sins. God, and I confess that to you today. I confess my sinfulness, but I want you to forgive me, and I want you to come into my heart and my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I want to live for you. I want to follow you. Lord, I want to make a difference in somebody else's life. I pray that you'll help each of us that are Christians, dear Lord, to look to make a difference, God, and we'll thank you for that. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Have your will in your way and hearts. In Jesus' name.